Father, we pray that we can understand prayer better. Sometimes we are on our knees, and sometimes we stand, and sometimes we sit holding hands. And Father, we want what's real to be not our physical status, but the status of our heart and our faith. Help us as men and women here, as children here, to be devoted to you in prayer, to understand it better, to use it better, to be more diligent at it, and as a body to be united in it. And help us at this very minute, this moment, Father, to be united in prayer. We can lift up your name, lift up your word, soften our hearts, get the distractions out of our way, and focus on what you have to teach us. Help me personally to stay out of the way, that your will can be done, your will can be known, your word can be a point of nourishment and growth for us. I thank you for everyone who's here, and I pray that you'll help us to be united and purposed in you and serving your Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Sometimes the song leader trying to keep things on time doesn't have the chance to have a stand and sing, so I figured we needed the circulation, if nothing else. We're going to look at a church this morning that was busy being a church making things happen in the Middle East. We're going to start in Acts 11, where TJ read for us. Get the microphone turned on. And look at the church at Antioch. I want us to learn a few things. We've looked at it in months past, years past, but I want us to look at one particular aspect about the church in Antioch. The church in Antioch started out of trouble, problems. There were problems. There were serious problems going on. And those problems between Acts 7, 8, and 9 had caused such a dangerous environment for Christians in Jerusalem that they were scattered. Not all of them, mind you, because we very quickly go back and the Jerusalem church is still large and strong and healthy. But, I mean, we started with 3,000 and we went quickly to 5,000. It wouldn't take, 20% of the congregation to be uprooted to have thousands of people spreading across the area looking for safe places to live. So that's where we start in Acts 11, 19, with people being sent out. Now, they were sent out doing something totally different. Now, some of you this morning I want to say this carefully, we don't realize what we're holding. The message of Christ has been repeated so many thousands and millions of times that we say, not we, but the world says, yeah, I got it. Son of God died on the cross, saves our sins. We get to live in heaven. Great. Anything else? It's such a repeated message that we've lost the specialness of what it is. We've lost how unique and amazing the story is. That's why, sometimes we jump up and down and preachers get fervent and excited and whatever. And we say, yeah, I've seen you excited like that before. Do something else new. And it takes a particular amount of maturity, a particular amount of humility, a particular amount of awareness to realize what it is you're holding. We've said it before. The video games and movies are much more exciting. Even snowball fights outside are more exciting, although it was a little chilly this morning. Probably couldn't make a good snowball this morning. These people went out running for their lives, and when they went, they taught about Christ. Verse 19, then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. That didn't really improve anything because it was the Jews who were trying to get the Christians persecuted. So that's not like that avoided a problem or something. That was the problem, is that you were quickly identifying yourself in the Jewish community as being someone they probably wanted outcast. But some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and then Barnabas comes down. So we have several things going on. One is we have people going out with a heart, with a desire, and a target. They have a target audience. I'm going to go talk to Jews about Christ. He was a Jew. He came and taught a different message. He completed the covenant. He has begun a new covenant to our people. I'm going to talk to our people about this. And they go and they start talking to Jews. Folks come over from Cyprus across the water, and they say, you know what? This message fits anybody. And they start talking to Greeks. Everybody scratches their head a little bit. I'm reading between the lines. It didn't say that. It didn't say so they scratched their head. But they didn't stop the message. What happened was, is the Greeks believed also, and lots of people were being baptized into Christ. There were many, a large number of Christians now are in Antioch. And of course, verse 26 says, they were first called Christians in Antioch. So, you have a target audience, you start talking to them. Somebody comes in and changes your audience a bit. Everybody seems to step back a little bit, but it's so successful, you keep going. And they kept going, and they kept teaching. And when the Jerusalem church heard about these Gentiles being taught, they wanted Barnabas up there. They wanted somebody up there to check it out. Barnabas was a reliable man. You know his name means son of encouragement, so they weren't bringing the heavy hammer up there, okay? They were bringing somebody who could connect with the local Christians, but true enough to the word and careful enough with the word that they would know what's going on. He arrives in verse 23. He sees God in action and praises God and encourages the work. Let's keep going. He's so encouraged by the work, and he remembers being with Saul back in Jerusalem. You have to read back through 9 and 10 to pick up that part of the story. But Saul back in Jerusalem, and so he goes around the corner. Now, Antioch is in the corner of the Mediterranean Sea, right on the coastline, in the corner of present-day Turkey. And right around the corner of the Mediterranean Sea is Tarsus, where Saul is. So he goes around the corner to go get Saul and brings him back to Antioch. And Saul joins the work there. Now look at chapter 13, verse 1. This is a situation that has developed in Antioch. Barnabas came up there to check things out and stayed. Paul, who we know is a competent teacher but hasn't really demonstrated it yet as a Christian, he just got himself in trouble in Jerusalem and then went home. But he's going to be. We know that part. Paul has been brought down there. And look at the way chapter 13 describes Antioch. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." They had a group, a core of quality teachers there in the church. And we see back, if you remember what we read a bit ago, that Barnabas had stayed there a year to encourage the church and work with the church. This church wanted to be taught. This church had capable men to teach them. They grew. They came with a message. The target audience got expanded. They grew, and then they grew. They were so well known. They were so well known in the community, they got their own name. They developed their own name, their own identity. This movement was so significant in that area that they got their own identity. They were called Christian, those of Christ. It's hard to know if that was a derogatory term by the community or a term of respect. It doesn't particularly matter. We know it was used both ways in the first century. But this was a church who was growing and maturing. And they let their lives spread the gospel. There's a lot to be encouraged about with what Antioch is doing, and we haven't even got to their work yet. That's just their living. That's just the way they were as a community congregation, growing and maturing, gathering to themselves quality teachers. Go back to chapter 11, and let's see what they started to do. Chapter 11, verse 27. Gary, this is one of the times that collection was made right here. That's not the other one where Macedonia put it together, but this is one of the times where a collection was made for the needy. Acts 11, 27. Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. This took place in the reign of Claudius. And the proportion that any of the disciple had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. What if you knew in the middle of 2007 that in 2008 we were going to have a serious economic downturn? What if you knew that in 1999 or 2001, I guess it was, that the stock market would have peaked? That was it. In 2001, what was it, like June or October? That was as high as it got. Took a dive after that, and then took a bigger hit in 2008. What would you do if you knew that trouble was coming soon? Start giving your money away? Go buy food for other people? That's what they did. This group of Christians heard there was a famine coming, and the message was the famine's coming all over the world. And they said, we need to help places that are going to be tougher off than we are. And they collected up money. Now look at the way they collected money. They did it in proportion to their means, verse 29. But look at the middle of verse 29. Each of them determined. The Bible's pretty clear that we're not supposed to be giving out of compulsion or pressure or a demanding leadership. Nobody is supposed to stand up and say, you must, what Gary was explaining this morning. Each one of them looked at where they were, where their faith was, where the need was, and said, I want to give. Who's collecting this? I'll be right back. I want to give. Each one of them gave. And that's what happens when you create a healthy congregation of growth and a relationship of good teaching, of maturity, is when things go on that are troublesome, people step forward, not back. That's the sign of maturity, is when difficult things come, people step up, not back. There are difficulties out there. Our country is dealing with a war, a couple of them, really. We have a difficult economic time and maybe a worse economic cloud hanging over us at times. There are other things that could be troublesome. Do we step up or back? Do we embrace it and say, no problem, who needs help? I'll help. Or do we say, I don't know, I better hunker down and pull in, save a little bit more. I don't know what it's going to do.
This congregation was growing in number, was growing in maturity, and showed it by their actions. They responded, and they were responsible in how they responded. They didn't just collect up the money and let somebody come get it. They took a couple of quality men and say, here, you carry this and deliver it to the elders of the other congregation. Let them handle it. And they delivered it to Jerusalem. When they heard that God wanted to send Barnabas and Saul out, what we read a little bit earlier, they not only were willing to send out money, they were willing to send out people. Another sign of maturity. So in all of these good ways, the church in Antioch was doing pretty awesome. And you think, well, great, everything was good for them. Everything was fine for them. In fact, you could imagine about the famine, they were on the seacoast. When there's a famine inland because of lack of rain, the fish don't stop growing. I guess they probably counted that they could ride out a famine easier than those inward cities. But in any case, this wasn't a congregation without problems. This wasn't a congregation without serious problems. And I want to look at one that's really in two parts. When Paul and Barnabas come back from their mission trip, at the end of chapter 14, Acts 14, 26, from there they sailed to Antioch. And this is after their trip that the Holy Spirit just sent them off. They sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended by the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. When they had arrived, they gathered the church together. They began to report all the things that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. That's a big deal. The Antioch church had been the first church to break down that racial barrier. They had been the first place that the racism, that the secularism, that the division between Jew and Gentile got crushed. They were the first place, and they sent out people to do the same. And these men come back, and they want to say, I want to tell you how much God is doing in the Gentiles' lives. And they spent a long time, verse 28, with the disciples. In 15, verse 1, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren in Antioch, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had a great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some of the others should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Imagine somebody coming into the congregation and just sort of announcing, oh, by the way, everybody in this part of who's sitting in this part of the auditorium, you guys aren't real Christians, and you're not saved, and you're not going to heaven. That'd be troublesome. Everybody sitting over here would go, oh, that's really too bad. Maybe we could do something about that. But everybody in the room would be irritated. And more than irritated, you'd be head-scratching to say, is that right? But I thought Paul told us the opposite. I thought it was okay. These guys are now saying, and they're coming from apostles down in Jerusalem, maybe they're, what they're teaching is okay. And young Christians, hearing all the ruckus, are going to do what? Go home. Enough of this. I thought this Christian stuff was unity and working together. This certainly doesn't look like working together. This looks like a mess. Not only is it a mess religiously, we've gotten back to the social and racial mess that it is. You can't be with those people. They're not clean enough for you. Yeah, the church in Antioch had serious troubles. Try this one, Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul writing, but when Cephas came to Antioch, verse 11, when Peter, Cephas, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned For prior from the coming of certain men and from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in the hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. And when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jew, how it is that you compel Gentiles to live like Jews? Imagine two apostles in front of the congregation running head to head over this very issue. Paul said, I stood Peter up in front of everybody and told them of his own hypocrisy. Paul, couldn't you have done that in private? His sin was public. He was causing a division, public division in the congregation. My repair was public. If two of your most revered leaders are embroiled in an argument, in a dissension, in a discussion, in an embarrassing situation and subject, what do you do? What do you do? The story was told me years and years and years ago about a man who was talking to an elder. The elder had to leave, and in moving away, that left the church without elders. And so this Christian brother said to the elder, said, "Boy, I don't know what to do if we have problems when you leave. You know, you've been holding things together so well. We have problems then. I think I'm out of here." And the elder looked at him and said, "Well, thanks a lot. Is that what I've taught you, basically? Is that what you're going to do when you have troubles after I'm not around? You're going to abandon the church?" You see, the church in Antioch didn't just live a healthy life when things were good and growing and encouraging and they had lots of great teachers. They lived a healthy life when things were difficult and harsh and confusing inside the church. Don't think we've got modern problems with having inner church issues and conflicts today. They started that way, scratching their heads and hurting one another and frustrating each other. And thinking, you know what, it'd be a whole lot easier if we just have a Jewish congregation in this town and a Gentile congregation in this town. Wouldn't that solve the problem? Good idea. Let's just do that. I mean, you guys are as good at Christians as we are, but you go off to your own congregation. I just don't want to be with you, okay? No, it's not okay. It's not okay. Read the rest of Acts 15 in verse 22. The council in Jerusalem comes up with a solution. They send a letter back to Antioch, and between the Jerusalem church and the Antioch church, they found a peaceful pathway through this problem. And those two congregations worked together inside of their own leadership, inside of their own membership, and they worked together between the two churches to make sure that this issue didn't rip everybody apart. In verse 30 of Acts 15, when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. There you go, CB. Right there, lengthy message. After they had spent time there, who said that? After they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. But it seemed good for Silas to remain. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others the word of the Lord. They went out on another mission. They went out on another mission. And finally, the fourth mission that Paul went out on was from Jerusalem, not from Antioch. That congregation, through good times and through painful times, remained a solid and strong and stable platform for many different men to go out and teach the word. They were effective locally. They were effective across the region. They were effective all the way to Rome because their teachers went that far. That's a church we should learn from. Listen, pick good teachers. Listen to good teachers. Each of us grow in the Lord. When there's a problem, we all pitch in, pull together to work out a financial problem and a need. And if there's a difficulty, if there's a painful difficulty, don't ever pull apart. You pull together. I'm mad at you right now, but I'm not leaving you. We're going to figure this out. Don't pull apart when it gets confusing and difficult. The apostles had the right idea. Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Don't ever pull apart when it gets hard or difficult. Beautiful example in the church in Antioch. And I pray that we can continue to use that example to be a stable, strong platform from here to which the word of God can go locally, across the region, and around the world. That we can be a place of unity and a voice for hope in teaching God's truth. But it all starts with how we act individually, where each one of us chooses a particular choice for our faith. Each one of us, there's no unimportant person in this room. Everybody has a part in this. You don't think it's everybody? How much encouragement do you get from seeing those little bitty babies born? Got three more coming in June. Never mind. Each one of us, it starts with you. And this morning, if you're not in Christ, if you haven't been baptized into Christ, or this morning you've had a break with the church that you want to get right, or you have some need that we want to help you with, or you want us to help you with, please come forward and let us know what it is while we stand and sing with you.